thank you for your word. And I pray that you open up our eyes. Lord, I pray where we need to be convicted, you do the work of conviction. I pray that where we're broken, you do the work of healing. And Lord, where we need our minds changed and sharpened, we pray that you do the work there too. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to just spend this little time that we have this morning in your word. And we pray that you're glorified in all that we do here and on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So Stephen, as we saw last week, he's been leading people to the Lord, and he's talking and teaching about Jesus. But the problem with that is the religious leaders wanted to talk and teach about God. And if you contradicted anything they said, there was going to be a fight. There was going to be a problem. They could actually capital punishment was taken from them, but Rome at times would act that out on their behalf if they brought a case to Rome that somebody had to be put to death. And so what we see here is really an unauthorized murder with Stephen, because they can't cope with this teaching. And I say the word cope because sometimes you can have discussions with people, it gets tense, they can't cope with it, they don't like the argument. And then when somebody doesn't like an argument that you're, or a conversation is, I like to call it loud fellowship with Vicky. But when you're having a conversation and sometimes it goes south, what people have a tendency of doing, instead of attacking the argument, they go to attack who? You, the person. Yeah. And that's exactly what we're going to see here with Stephen, because they can't debate and reason against him because he's full of the Holy Spirit, full of power, full of wisdom. People are coming to know Jesus. And so now, when we start in chapter 7, verse 1, we kind of get right into the middle of this situation where the religious leaders, the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, are giving Stephen at this point in time a moment to grab the mic and say, defend yourself. But what we see with Stephen is that he's not interested in defending himself, but he's interested in being a faithful servant. And so this thing's going to get kind of heated, and the end for him is going to be intense. In chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest said to Stephen, "Are these things so?" Now, when it says, "Are these things so?" they've got these false accusers against him saying that he is blaspheming God and that he's talking against the temple and Moses. And they're giving him the opportunity to say, hey, listen, this is your opportunity to, you know, fix the story straight and just come clean and let us know. You know, you're not talking about the temple being torn down and you're not talking against Moses and all of that. But Stephen knows it's a lie. And so what he wants to do is, Stephen, and this is what I love about him, he's not looking to like make a case so he hears at the end of the day, not guilty. But he's making the case to where when at the end of his life, Jesus says, good and faithful servant. And so they say to Stephen, are these things true that you're saying about the temple? Are these things true about what you're saying about Moses? And Stephen said in verse 2, brethren and fathers, listen, the glory of God appeared to our fathers, father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to the land I will show you. And then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to the land which you now dwell. It's interesting because when we see this about Abraham, God called him out of the land of Mesopotamia. That's kind of a fun word to say 10 times, Mesopotamia. I think, isn't there a place in like Georgia named that, Mesopotamia? Anyways, I might be tripping. But anyways, Mesopotamia is modern day Iraq. And God called Abraham out of Iraq, Mesopotamia, and he's got him going into the direction of the promised land, Canaan, and he calls Abraham out. And what was interesting about this is Abraham stops and he stops in the middle of Haran, because in the middle of Mesopotamia and where God wanted Abraham to be and end up, and this is important, Abraham stops short in the middle. And why I thought that was interesting is because this isn't perfect obedience by Abraham. God says, I've got a promise for you. I want to give you this promise. I want to bless you. But you need to come out of Mesopotamia. You need to leave your family behind. Of course, he had his immediate family with him, but he's bringing his nephew, Lot, and Lot was cool. Do you guys remember Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah and all of that? And what's he doing? He's bringing Lot. That wasn't obedient. And he goes and he stops in Haran. That's not obedient. God told him, go to the land that I'm going to give you, this promised land of Canaan, and he stops in the middle of it. And the reason why that caught my eye was because that showed me something about God when he gives you a promise and when he gives me a promise, because we think that if we're going to come into a promise that God's given us, that we must have perfect obedience. And I'm not teaching it's okay to sin or be in disobedience, because it's not, it's rebellion. But what we see with God and Abraham is that although Abraham didn't exercise perfect obedience, God did not take away the promise. And it's important to understand that, because I'll bet there's somebody here today that feels like perhaps God has removed a promise from you and you're fearful about that. You're scared. And the reason why you're worried and the reason why you have fear is because you haven't given perfect obedience. But what we see with God is that God still kept his promises to Abraham when Abraham didn't give perfect obedience to God. And it reminded me of the scripture that says in 2 Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And what we do see with Abraham, though, is that there was a pause on that promise while he was in Haran. And God will do that. He'll hit the pause button on the promise till Abraham got things figured out and God was walking with him. But the good news of it is God doesn't remove the promises from us because we don't have perfect obedience with him. How many of you guys got perfect obedience? Just raise that hand. I want to see it. I want you to come up here. It's rough. Life is complicated. God sees it all, and he's faithful in it. So now, Stephen's basically going to sum up the whole Bible from Abraham all the way up until the birth of Jesus. And one of the things, too, about Abraham that I'm always reminded of when we're looking at his life is his faithfulness and his pilgrimage with God. You know, all that he walked through with the Lord and his faith that he had while he was walking through it. And stepping out away from his family, away from his community, going into a place that he had never been before. That's sketchy. I get kind of tripped out just going outside of Newport. And he's getting called outside, and he had to exercise that faith. And a lot of the time, you know, we got to remember that when we're stepping out with the Lord into what he has for us, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to feel maybe even at times like, you know, this isn't the right direction. I shouldn't be doing this, because faith is challenging. But you know what? We've got to always step out in faith with the Lord and keep going, because our road with the Lord and our walk with God, it's always going to be more of a destination than a place that we arrived at. Does that make sense? We haven't arrived. We're not there yet. We're not pillars of faith. We're not in the place that God has for us spiritually. With our families and friends and our church and, you know, just in the time schedule of things. You know, this is a destination. It's not a place that you just put the car in park. And what Abraham did is he kept stepping out in faith. And I want to challenge you, you know, if there's an area in your life right now that God's speaking to and he's saying, I want you to step out in this. You need to listen and take those baby steps of faith and walk with the Lord, because he's faithful in it. And so in verse 5, and God gave Abraham no inheritance in that land, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. So Abraham, one of the things about Abraham is he was really wealthy, but he had no real estate. And one of the things I was talking to Vicky about yesterday is if you've got money, you got real estate. I don't know of anybody who has a lot of money that doesn't have real estate. It just seems like those two things go together because it's a smart investment. But with Abraham, he had a lot of money, but he had no real estate. And what I was talking to the Lord about that was that he didn't care about things here. He had his eyes on heaven. And what I was, you know, what that tells me is that we cannot be a joyful people if we got our eyes set on things here and not on in heaven. And we hear it all the time. We've got friends that, you know, that are single. And they're like, man, if I get married, what if my husband doesn't meet all my needs? Like Fabio. Well, he's probably not. He's probably not going to meet all your needs. Like, I do Vicky, but most of the time, this doesn't happen. I'm an anomaly. I'm an enigma. I'm the bald Fabio. Vicky's got it good. But, you know, you think about children and just having kids, and what if they're not like Opie Taylor? Well, they're probably not going to be like Opie Taylor, you know, and sometimes we fantasize about moving. Gosh, I just want to go to the Bahamas and get out of here. And, you know, but what if I go and it's not going to be everything? Well, it's probably not going to be anything different than it is here, actually. And when we're looking at like the next thing, the next person, the next job, the next place, you know, we can get this idea of like, man, that's going to bring me joy. That's going to bring me happiness. I just got to have that. And if I get that, I'm going to be good. And what do we do when we have holes in our life? We buy animals, right? Vicky just bought a, well, we just didn't buy a dog. We rescued it actually. But you know, yesterday we were looking at this thing, and Vicky's like, what is the matter with us? Why did we need to have a third dog in our life? And I'm like, I don't know. It doesn't bring me any satisfaction. I pay money. It, you know, pees in the house because it's a puppy and it eating up things and he barks and he doesn't shut up. And then he takes these long naps. He's big and oafy and dopey. And I'm like, I don't know why we got this thing. I thought if we got him, maybe we'd be, life would be complete. And it's not. It's not complete. And this is a side note, and this isn't in the Bible, but have you heard about how people resemble their dogs? Have you ever seen that? I was on the couch today studying the Word, and I look over, and they get up with me in the morning, the two Aussies, the big ones, the big oaf, the boy, and he's laying over there, and I'm looking at him, and I'm like, you know, all he does is, like, sleep. And then when he's up, all he does is irritate everybody. And then Mabel is sitting next to me, the female, and she's right next to me, and I go to pet her, and she moves away from me. She hates to be touched. And I said, good Lord, we are our dogs. I am the big oaf that just lays around and gets up and then irritates people, and Vicky doesn't want to be touched or have nothing to do with affection. It's like, man, this is true. I mean, the next thing is we're going to get pictures taken together and we're going to look just like them. But we act like them, and it's like there's no happiness there anymore. I don't know. So, but we're stuck with them. I guess what I'm saying is that we got to keep our eyes on heaven and not here. Because that's where the joy is. It is. That's where the joy is. And you know what? I do pray God blesses you guys with everything. I do. I pray over you guys for the family. I pray over you guys for your finances, you know, your relationships. And, you know, God cares about that with you. He does. But we need to care about heaven for him. And Abraham had that mindset where he was just like, you know, I don't need real estate here because my eye is on the Lord. And so in verse 6, Stephen is going to give the teachers a lesson in history, and that's not going to go good when you school your teacher. It says in verse 6, But God spoke in this way, and that his descendants would dwell in the foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years. And the nation to whom they would be bondage, I will judge, and said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. And then he gave them the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12. And the patriarchs became envious, and they sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, and he delivered him out of all of his troubles, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all of his house. And now a famine and a great trouble came over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers had no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers first. And the second time Joseph made himself known to his brothers and to Joseph's family, he became known to Pharaoh. And then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all of his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt. He died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money for his sons of Hamor and his father of Shechem. And so notice what he says about Joseph, that God was with him. And the reason why it was important to say that was because these Jews believed that in order to be close to God, they had to be close to the temple. In order to be close to God, they had to be close to the promised land. But you know what they don't want to hear? And they took a lot of pride in that. They don't want to hear that God never asked for a temple to be built. We just got done with 1 and 2 Kings. You remember? God never asked David. God never asked Solomon. He said, Solomon will build it, but he never asked for it. He's like, man, heaven, you know, the earth is my footstool. What kind of place are you going to, he inhabits heaven and earth is his footstool. What kind of place are you going to build for me? God never asked for it, but they took a lot of pride in it. And they believed that if they were in that place, they were close to God where, by just being there. And it reminded me of a time that Vicki and I went to a church service one time. And it was an evening special type thing. And this guy was showing up, and he was having wood from the ark on Mount Ararat. And he had, you know, pieces of the chariot wheel from the Red Sea. And he had some sulfur from Sodom. And I told Vicki, I said, man, I am ready for a Holy Spirit blast off. I need to go. I want to touch that stuff. I just want to be near it because this is going to be incredible. So we go to this service, and I remember he had all this stuff out on the table after the service. And so I go up there, and I'm just like, man, I just got to touch it. Like, I just want to touch it. And I go up there, and I'm touching this. It felt like a piece of rock, and this guy's saying it's from Noah's Ark, and I'm like, okay. And then I'm like touching the sulfur, and I'm like, okay. And I'm feeling the chariot wheel, and I'm like, okay. And I was like, man, I didn't have to leave home. Like, I'm not even getting like the least bit excited over this. It looks like a bunch of rocks and dirt. I could have stayed home and experienced all of that. And I think about times where people are like, and I feel bad about this too, because sometimes Christians, you know, will be like, oh, we're making a pilgrimage to the Holy Land in Israel in 2030. And do you want to go? Let's sign up. And everybody's all excited and stoked. And I'm kind of like, you know, I'd rather maybe just go to Hawaii, to be honest with you, because it's like, and then I feel like, man, you know, am I even saved? Like Hawaii or Israel? I don't know, right? But I feel like if we ever did go to Israel, I mean, it would be cool to go to some of those places. But you know what? The Holy Spirit's in me. I don't have to go somewhere to get that. And I think it's important to remember that wherever we are, if we've got the Lord, man, we're good. And they had this idea that they had to be in the temple to feel the Lord's presence and favor. They had to be in the promised land. And Stephen's, he's starting to mess with their thinking, their theology. Have you ever had that happen before where you believed one thing about God? Come on now, like years ago, you had your set of ideas about God, and this is what God expects, this is how he acts, this is how he thinks. If I do this, I'm good. If I don't do this, I'm not good, black and white, and I got my whole idea about God. And then something happens and you go through life and what you thought about God gets all turned upside down. Has that ever happened to anybody? Just please raise your hand. I want to know. Has your thinking changed over the years over God? It hasn't? Then you're not growing. Oh, there you go, Brian. You better get that hand up. Brian's like, I'm growing faster than everybody here. Do you know that unless your thinking about God changes, you're not growing? And that's challenging. I had a pastor tell me a long time ago, because I was so legalistic and I was so black and white, you guys. You do this, that's right. You do this, that's wrong. That's it. There's no discussion. And he said, Jason, if your thinking about God doesn't change over the years, like, he was giving me a space of grace to say, you don't know God totally, but what you will do is you'll grow closer and know more about him as you grow in him. But things that you think now, you may not think then. And there's this challenging process that we go through our life, and sometimes it can just flip you upside down. Those things that you thought about God, and then you're like, wait a second, I don't see how that works out in life, and what in interpreting the scripture with what actually happens, and all of that stuff. And what Stephen's doing is he's flipping their theology all upside down, because they were rooted in these things. And now he's like, man, but God was with Joseph. Joseph wasn't in no temple because there was no temple. Joseph wasn't in Israel in the promised land yet. He was in Egypt. And even in Egypt, and even in that despair, and even in the cellar, and even in the accusations, God had favor on him, protected and loved him, and had relationship with him. And this is where he's going with these guys, but they're having a hard time understanding all of it. And so in verse 17, being that they took great pride in all of these things, and Stephen's messing up everything they ever thought about God that was true, he goes on, he's pushing the button a little bit harder. And he says in verse 17, but when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. And this man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. And at this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. And he was brought up in the father's house for 3 months. The baby was well-pleasing to God. How many of you guys know the Lord loves the babies? Keep Caitlin in prayer, right? Keep Sydney in prayer. Keep these babies of ours, my grandbabies, in prayer. God loves these babies. And he says that at the time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him into her house as her own. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and in deeds. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and he avenged him who was oppressed, and he struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver him by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them when they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men and brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he who did this wrong to his neighbor pushed Moses away, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you not want to kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses was like, oh snap, that got out. Like, who tweeted that, right? So now they've got their eyes on Moses. And at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And so now what he's doing, Stephen, is he's comparing the similarities between Joseph and Moses and Jesus. Now, Stephen cannot come straight out and get in these guys' face, because if he does, they're going to kill him. So he's got to kind of work around his argument to get to the punchline so they hear everything and understand that they're condemned for what they did to Jesus. And he starts out with the similarities between Joseph. And the similarities between Joseph, just write this down in your heart. Joseph's brothers couldn't stand him. And Jesus comes among his brothers and they couldn't stand him. Joseph is sold into Egypt for, what was it? It was like 20, it's like 20 pieces of silver or something. And Jesus was sold for 30 pieces, right? And Joseph was punished for sins he didn't commit. Remember Potiphar's wife? We call her Potiphar because she was probably good looking. But she said that Joseph tried to rape her, and then Joseph got punished for sins that he didn't commit. Jesus got punished for all of our sins that he did not commit. And then he goes on to Moses. Moses was born pleasing unto God. God said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Moses came down from his royal throne, from his place of authority, and into his people. Jesus came from his throne to us. And Moses offered deliverance to his people, and so did Jesus. And what did his people do to Moses? They turned on him. They flipped on him. They're like, "You need to beat it. Get out of here. We don't respect you. We don't want nothing to do with you." And then later, though, when Moses comes back the second time, it was a whole new story, right? Jesus is coming back again. Did you know that? And the next time he comes back, it's going to be a whole different story. And so what Stephen is doing, he's making the contrast between them. And I thought it was very interesting how when the people came to Moses the second time, they were delivered. And that's good news. And I'm just going to make a quick point, because there's people that we write off and say, they're never going to come to the Lord. They don't want nothing to do with Jesus. I've tried to talk through them, and that's just a wall I can't break through. But just like the people came to Moses the second time, Jesus always gives a second time and a second time and a second time and a second time. And I thank God for that. So don't give up, because God's a God of the second, third, and fourth chance. Verse 30, we're going to read some scripture right here, so get your helmet on, because we're about ready to close out. Verse 30, "And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and he drew near to observe the voice of the Lord that had come to him, saying, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.' And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, 'Take off your sandals off your feet, for this place where you stand is holy ground. And I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I've heard their groanings, and I've come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt.' And this Moses, who they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one that God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. And he brought them out, and he had shown wonders and signs in the land and the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. And this is the Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear.'" Who was that? Jesus. And in verse 38, "This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him.' And they made a calf in those days, and they offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. And then God turned and gave them up to the worship of hosts of heavens, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your God.'" You know, and by the way, when we were studying through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, you guys remember that? Do you remember how every time they would turn to God, God would bless them, and then they'd turn from God back to the idolatry. God would send in these nations to beat them up and put them into captivity. They would go back to serving God, and then, you know, God would bless them, and then they would go back to sin. And it's just the sin cycle going over and over again. It says in verse 44, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of the witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it and return also brought with Joshua into the land of possessions of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is this place of my rest? Has my hand not made all of these things?" And so Stephen, as he's getting ready to wrap this up, starts reminding them about their past. And they don't like that, because what's happening is they forget what they've done in the past, and that's why they think they're perfect in the present. See, there's a lot of people out there that have a kind of like a messed up idea of who they are in the present, because they just forget everything they did before. And we know those people. They just acknowledge it like it just didn't even happen. But when they're faced with that stuff that they've done in the past and they get a reality check, you know, what do they say? "Why are you always bringing up the past? Can't you just let that go?" That might be you, right? Somebody telling you, "Man, you're always bringing it up." And that's what we do. Sometimes we go back and we're like, "Listen, you need to remember." And he's going back and he's saying, "Listen, you guys are no different than the leaders in the past. You know, every time God would try to send somebody to talk to you and bless you and turn you from this stuff, and you keep going back into it, you know, and what did you do? You beat them up. You threw them in prison. You killed them." And it went on and on and on and on. And the whole time you're saying how much you love God, and God's sending you people to listen to, and you're like, "Kill them." And then he's like, you know what? What he's doing is he's saying, "Hey, this is the same thing. This is the same thing with the Lord. This is the same thing with Jesus." In verse 51, Stephen now closes this out and he goes for the throat. He says, "You stiff-necked." See, you can't start out like this. You don't start an argument out like this, because then you're dead after you say, "You stiff-necked person." They're like, "Oh, kill him." So now he's gone through this whole message and he's like, "Now I'm going to tell you what's up. So you've been listening. Now here's the whole conclusion of it. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, and so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it yourself. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth." They look like rats, gophers, moles. Have you ever caught one in your yard and they got them ugly grass stained yellow teeth in this, and then like they're just nasty. And they're scary, actually. I am scared of those. Because I'm always afraid one's going to accidentally bite me and then I'm going to end up with rabies. But I'm fearful of them. And they're just, they got that ugly mole teeth chattering. They can't handle it. They just can't handle it. They can't cope. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed their teeth at him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see in the heavens open the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they ran at him with one accord and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling out on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he knelt down, cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Worship team, come on up. man, how do you deal with somebody who comes against you? You know, when Stephen was praying and he was saying, Lord, don't charge this against them. I wonder where he got that from. Oh yeah, it was Jesus, right? I mean, so when the Lord was on the cross and they were crucifying the Lord, and the Lord was crying out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When somebody wrongs us, we cry out, get them, because they know exactly what they're doing. They know exactly what they're doing, and they're very good at doing it. Get them. But what we see with Stephen is that he's been spending time with the Lord. And the more he spends time with the Lord, the more he's like the Lord. And what was interesting about it all is who they laid the clothes at the feet of, a young man named Saul. And when it says they laid the clothes there at the feet of Saul, that meant that Saul was in charge of what was happening. He orchestrated that. He was the head honcho, the overseer of it. And it's like you're checking in. It's like you're ready to kill this guy. And you're like, man, here, I'm going to check in my iPhone and my bags. I got somebody to kill. And Saul's like, okay, you know, I'll... Well done. Go for it. I got your stuff. He orchestrated this. He's ahead of this. And I wonder, just think about this for a second. I wonder if when they were stoning Stephen, because it was a process. It's not like he just took one to the head and he was out. There was a process. And while he's getting pummeled with stones, if he was looking over at Saul, and he was praying for him, Lord, if you could just save this guy right here. If you could just, if you can make it in this guy's life right here, the one who's leading this thing, if you could do something in this guy as he's getting nailed, Lord, just save him. Because if you can save him, he can impact the world. You know, and Stephen never saw what happened. We're going to see what happens in chapter 9. But you know the story. Saul got saved. And as we close this out this morning, I want to encourage you guys. Get involved with somebody in your life and pray for them. Because you may not see anything happening in their life right now. And this might be a kid that's gone off the rails. It might be your brother. It might be a sister. It might be somebody at work that you just got no hope for. That's the one you need to be praying for. Because that one guy that ends up getting saved... You know, Stephen, it doesn't say he had a lot of converts. It doesn't say Stephen reached thousands of people. But I guarantee you this, there was one person he reached by his death, and it was the one who started it all. And that man impacted the world. So would you stand with me? We're going to pray that God uses us as a church and that we pour out. Because we don't know the results, you know, of our faith being shared. And praying for our persecutors and those who come against us. You don't know what the impact of that's going to be. But it can be great. Is there a neighbor down the street? Is there somebody in your family? Are there grandbabies in your life? I always think about that. Let me tell you something why I love showing up here. It's not always for you. And you guys know, I don't want to be nasty, but I love those babies. I love those babies. I love those babies so much. That's why every Sunday I'm with those kids. I love those babies so much. And I don't know what God's going to do in their life, but I'm believing for great and big things. And you should too. So let's just ask God as we come into this time of communion and that he would use us to be a witness to those around us, especially those closest to us. Lord, we love you. And I pray, God, also too for strength. This forgive them for they not know what they're doing is tough. Lord, I pray that you know, maybe, Father, if we would just be mindful. I think, you know, how we were talking about these Pharisees and Sadducees and the chief priests, God, how they were so forgetful of the past, and that's why they had so much righteousness in the present, is they didn't know where they came from, God, but we do. Lord, you've forgiven us of a whole bunch of stuff, and you're going to keep on doing it. And Lord, I just pray that we would reflect on that goodness and grace that you've extended to us, that out of that, that we can extend it out to those who have hurt us or wronged us or come against us. Lord, that we can just say, hey, you have forgiven me of so much. I'm not going to hold this sin against them because you don't hold mine against me. Lord, I love them. We pray for them, protect them, watch over them, bless them. May they come to the knowledge of the truth of the Savior. And Lord, I just pray over our church right now that there's somebody in each one of our lives that we can just continue to pray for and to lift up before you. And maybe we don't see anything happening right now, but that doesn't mean it's not going to happen, because Saul, you changed the world from one guy who was part of a murder. That's incredible. Lord, you can do it. We pray for our community. We pray for our nation. We pray for our world, Lord, that you do a great, mighty work in it. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.